expository preaching has a great assumption to it, that one is committed to the sufficiency of Scripture. I was excited about Pastor Charles being on this panel because he is the child of a preacher. So he grew up in preacher land. He's seen the insides of the National Baptist Convention. He's seen a lot of churches. And he's seen some generational change. He knows older preachers that he's seen and heard older preachers that some of us just know by name. And he's heard his father talk about them. And now he preaches many places for pastors who are his contemporaries and even younger. And so generationally, I suspect that many preachers, black and white, but speaking in an African-American context, perhaps have a different understanding of the sufficiency of Scripture than a previous generation. But I am willing and hopeful, and I'd be excited for you to tell me I'm wrong. And I feel comfortable asking you that because you've seen the generations and you've seen some of them up close. Being an expository preacher assumes you have a commitment to the sufficiency of Scripture. So as you look around, and all y'all can chime in after Brother HB, but as you look around the pulpit in America, black, white, whatever, but in our context, African-American context, what do you see regarding the sufficiency of Scripture?
I don't know if I'd be comfortable to speak in ways that may be unfair generalizations. Because I believe in African-American circles, and I preach a lot of places. I kind of have an attitude about it almost where half sermon will travel. If you're going to let me preach the Bible, I'm coming. Yes, sir. You deal with it after I get there. And when people hear the Bible and they hear the Bible explained, they love it. And people are hungry for the Bible. I feel like there's a new pressure, though. And there's this pressure of success and prominence. So I pastored for almost 18 years in Los Angeles, and all around were these very high-profile churches that are charismatic, Pentecostal, word, faith, and many of us young preachers that came up felt a pressure that there are certain compromises you have to make to be quote-unquote successful. It's a little different where I serve in Jacksonville because there are large churches that are more charismatic and are not. And you see different models. But in some settings, I think there is this pressure that goes outside of Scripture. And I think that's a dangerous thing. The only thing that helps that is to have settled 2 Timothy 3, 16-17 convictions about the Word of God. That you are determined to live out and minister with, in, or through to help buffet against those external pressures to succeed. I'm sure that I know, you know, and sometimes it makes cowards of us, as someone said earlier, I think Victor said. I have guys, I'm sure, that believe the things I believe, but there are certain associations you're not going to get to have if you say those publicly. And at that point, you just got to not care and trust the Lord will get you where he needs to get you and not have a fear of man. But I think that's rooted in having very settled convictions about the Word of God.
Anyone else want to chime in on the sufficiency of Scripture? I think intellectually, the social gospel casts a strong shadow over the church in the 20th century, but it was a shadow of Jesus said, love your neighbor, so our gospel should in many ways center on how we love our neighbor. But liberation theology, particularly black theology, introduced multiple sources. And I think those multiple sources present a challenge to a 2 Timothy understanding of the sufficiency of Scripture in the proclamation of the Word of God. So when some people say sermon, they mean an exposition of the Scripture. And when some people say sermon, they mean a whole different whatever you want to make it to mean. One question from the audience, I think it was Pastor Scholar that used the phrase truth through personality. And one of the conferees was asking if you would expand on that term in light of, what Brother Tibidi was saying about making sure our personality doesn't overwhelm the message of the cross.
Well, that would be personality at the expense of truth. But I think HB said, I believe in light and heat. That's what I would say is truth through personality. I mean, you're driven by the text, you're digesting God's word, and as you're preaching it, you're preaching it with all your heart as you explain God's word. I think it's you're not up there acting, you're not up there doing theatrics. It's like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10, "I believe, therefore I spoke," and I would say that's what I mean by truth through personality.
I guess one of the questions that I have, you know, when we say acting and theatrics, just in dialogue, does that mean that a person cannot, in preaching, utilize body movement, utilize illustrations in order to better connect with the audience? Because what I fear is I fear a person thinking that, okay, in order for me to be a strong expositor, that just means I stand flat foot and I do nothing but look at the audience with a gaze, looking through their hearts, and I expound the scriptures, you know. And the difficulty for me in that, if that's what we begin to say, then we do somewhat, we begin to curtail a lot of the African-American homiletical experience that we have seen in the past that were not necessarily negative. And if I, you know, if I tell my story, I came to Christ in 94 from Al-Islam. I had no aspiration whatsoever to be a gospel preacher. In fact, in a conversation with a young man by the name of Moses Chisholm, who's my fraternity brother, who was a Christian, he was attempting to share the gospel with me. He said, you know, one day the Lord, and he was speaking prophetically at this time, right? Y'all could do what y'all want to do with that at this moment, right? But he said, one day the Lord is going to use you and the Lord's going to save you. And he said, and you're going to preach in more predominantly Anglo congregations than you do in African-American congregations. This is what he said before I was a believer. I looked at him in his eyes with disdain, and I responded, I'm going to be like Farrakhan. And I meant what I said. But then the Lord saved me in 94, and I became a member of St. Mark Baptist Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. At that time, our pastor was a man by the name of Stephen Marcus Arnold, who was best friends with a guy by the name of Maurice Watson. Maurice Watson came in to our church in 94. And he did, when we moved into a new building, he did our church installation and all that good stuff, preached expositional preaching, but it was extremely dynamic in his presentation. He used every part of his body to communicate the text. And it blew me away. Shortly thereafter, another man came in by the name of Gardner C. Taylor. I didn't know who these brothers were, but I knew that when they preached, I understood the scripture, and they were involved, not just with the scripture, but with the audience as well. So that it wasn't necessarily dialogical, because I don't know if I agree with Henry Mitchell that black preaching is dialogical preaching. I would probably say it is more interactive monologue, right? But these individuals were influencing me the way that they were handling the text and the congregation. After that, there was a man by the name of Ralph Douglas West who came and preached a fall refresher in 1995. He preached three sermons. The first one was called Winning Over Worry from Matthew chapter 6. The second one was called Slaying the Dragon of Depression from Jeremiah chapter 20. And the third was called Good News for Your Guilt from Psalm 32. And he used every aspect of that text, preached the text, and he was in our hearts. And when I listened to that man, I said, you know what I got to do? I need to get back in school, because I was a college dropout at Philander Smith College. And I need to go to school for the purpose of learning how to be trained in order to become an expository preacher, to preach. But it was because of, and those are just a few of the individuals who would come to St. Mark and influence us in terms of homiletics and preaching, telling their story even as they engage the text. And so I just, in one sense, I want to be extremely cautious and I want to be careful, because I do not want to, in a very real sense, almost speak evilly or pejoratively against my tradition. You know, because I honor that tradition and also honor expositional preaching within it.
Amen. Just in passing, if years later people remember your sermon by the text that you preached, then you probably preach in the Bible. He said title and text. Brother Tabidi, what is the relationship I know Pastor Scholar noted that one should not come with systems but expound the text, but most people are in some type of theological context, and you've written a book on the decline of theology, and I'm wondering what is the relationship between one's theology and preaching, and how do brothers need to discipline that as they approach expository preaching?
That's a good question, because we all bear some theological assumptions coming to the text. And the critical question is whether or not the theological assumptions are justified by the text, right? They arise up out of the text. So we really want our people to build their theologies from the Bible up, right? Not from the system down. It's a funny story. I preached for 8 years at First Baptist Church in Grand Cayman, and had a number of young guys. We call them cage stage. Yes. Calvinists, and very zealous, and you know, they were running around, you know, beating everybody up with the election hammer and all that. I'm trying to quiet these brothers down. And it's interesting, as they were doing that, I'd have some saints come to me and say, you know, so-and-so said this, and I don't understand that. What's that about? And of course, they were disturbed by what they were hearing. And they said, you were a Calvinist too. I've been preaching there 8 years. They never heard me use the term. He never heard me sort of drop down systematic theology in that way in a sermon. And it was a surprise to them that I held that view. And I think whatever tribal jersey we wear, our people ought to be surprised that we have that jersey. Because what they hear us preaching is the Bible in context, text after text, and helping people to build their theologies from the Bible up. Now, having said that, in order to preach the scripture in context and in balance, we're going to need some theology. Mm-hmm. We're going to need some biblical theology. We're going to need some systematic theology. We're going to need some historical theology. And those things are part of our toolbox for coming to a text, understanding it, you know, rightly dividing it, and so on, and applying it to the people. But what our people should be hearing is the Bible.
Yeah.
And what we're endeavoring to explain is the Bible. And sometimes we've got to help people connect some dots theologically. That's part of our task. But I would suggest that if what people are hearing from us primarily is a theological system, and we're imposing that on every text or too many texts or what have you, we probably should consider being more exegetical in our preaching and getting down into particular texts and then preaching up out of the text the truths that God has put there.
Amen. I want to ask you a question about preparation. Pastor Scholar made it clear that our sermons are subject to divine evaluation. And the attitude of, well, that takes too much time, probably doesn't line up with what we understand James to be saying in the scripture. So many of these brothers live in the seven-day cycle. This Sunday is done. Next Sunday is coming. And so maybe if we just walk down the line, what is your life like from Sunday to Sunday as far as sermon preparation? What does your week look like?
Just go down the line.
We just go down the line if you want.
Yeah. So Sunday, right after the sermon, I'm back there praying and consoling myself about how bad a job I've done and disbelieving all the people who come through and say nice things and being reminded by the Spirit of the Lord it wasn't about me anyway. And he was going to do what he was going to do. And so my brother pointed to a 2 Timothy conviction. I had a Isaiah 55 conviction that, you know, the Lord's going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish by his word. And so I'm trying to cast myself afresh upon the Lord because my pride is sneaky. And the way it reveals itself is in those assessments I make of myself, going into a sermon or following a sermon or during a sermon. Monday, so my routine in terms of sermon preparation, the actual days I spend on preparation are Thursdays and Fridays. Monday generally looks like an administrative day, maybe some counseling, some meetings, and so on. Tuesday is a reading and study day, and so that's reading widely, not just for the text or the sermon. That's when I do some writing, if I'm writing anything in particular. Wednesday morning is preparation for Wednesday night Bible study. Wednesday afternoon were staff meetings and counseling and so on. And then all day Thursday and Friday would be time set aside for the study of the scripture, preparation of a sermon, and so on. And it helps to have an admin assistant who takes her job of protecting the door real seriously. And a congregation that understands that in some ways, not in every way, but in some way, the most important thing they've called me to do is to give myself to the study of the scriptures in order to prepare to feed the people. And so I try to end Saturday afternoon at 5 with a finished manuscript. Sometimes I hit that mark, sometimes I don't. And then I take a kind of Sabbath. I don't think about it, I don't mess with it through Saturday and so on. And maybe Saturday night, I'll come back to it, make usually some deletions and some edits and amendments in preparation for preaching on Sunday.
More often than not, of late, I don't have typical weeks. It looks different for me from week to week over this last stretch with additional things I've had to be responsible for. It doesn't get me out of what I need to do. The preparation doesn't change. But on a typical week, if I am home, no travel, nothing out of the ordinary is happening, I'm preaching on Wednesday night and on Sunday morning. So I'm kind of old school about the fact that my goal is mornings for study with time with the Lord, afternoon meetings, evening with family. It doesn't always work out that way, but I'm thinking about my week in general about that way. Monday morning, Tuesday morning, all day Wednesday for Wednesday. But in that because every afternoon is not filled with meetings. My kids are a little older, so they at cheerleading practice and stuff, so I get to spend some evenings working. So I'm getting a head start. Thursday and Friday are heavy lifting days for me for Sunday as well. And it's going into Saturday. I have a hard time making the shift from exegesis to sermon construction. I just want to read one more thing, look up one more thing. I have a mentor who keeps saying to me that I need to learn faster. and I think about that a lot. And at a certain point, I catch myself Friday and I'm just still reading and I'm just still enjoying what I'm learning. And it's Saturday. And now I have to think about construction. So I'm writing out a full manuscript. So I'm trying to get to that as early as I can. Most weeks I'm writing out a full manuscript. But it's my goal to go to the pulpit with nothing but the nothing but my Bible. It's not a real intentional process of memorization. I'm just reading it, and I want to tighten up the manuscript, not because I put so much emphasis on eloquence, but I am concerned about clarity. If I'm just talking, in my general conversation, I'm prone to run on sentences. Sentences will just go on forever. I want to write carefully so that I have short, clear, active, emphatic sentences that have to feel that this is moving somewhere. And I don't want to bore people in the pulpit. I want the thing to be crafted well, and I just think the worst thing is to hear a preacher, in the name expositor, you got all this material, but it feel like you don't know your way around it. Feel like you've done it all, or you did a research paper that you are reading. And I want my presentation to come off like I have mastered I know the text. Not like I'm reading to figure it out while I'm standing there. You know, like you're reading something like you shocked you wrote that, you know. I don't want it to come off like that. I want it to come off like, you know. Now, if you ask me what the next passage say, I couldn't tell you that because that's next week's study. But I want it to be a smooth, clean presentation. So I'm up on Saturday nights still reading. That's probably not a good thing. But I don't sleep well on Saturday nights. I'm anxious to preach. So I'm still poking around with it. Still time to preach.
That encourages me. Monday's family day. Tuesday's typically Bible study, but Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and early Sunday morning, about four in the morning, I'm still working. Wednesday, I translate the text because that's my observation. It slows my reading down. And I try to get the relationship of words in my syntax and just to kind of And that's where some of my just kind of thoughts and observation questions and things like that come in. And then I'm doing my commentary reading typically on the same day, Wednesday, and finishing up on Thursday. Read about, I have about 8 to 10 commentaries, expositional commentaries. It's just like what HB has in his book. And, you know, you have your exegetical, your expositional, sort of your devotional commentaries that helps me to think practically and think through the implications of it. So I'm reading that, and I'm underlining, and I'm going back, and I'm putting it on the computer, just those thoughts, and then how the Spirit of God helps me to take that thought of a commentary and just kind of develop further thoughts on the text, so that by Saturday I'm working on just kind of transitioning all that over to my manuscript. I think the thing that we talked about with sequential expository preaching is that at least I'm not on Monday, I'm not worried because I know where I'm going next. So, and I know the context of John, so I don't have to develop a new context going to another book. So I got the flow of it. It's pretty simple. And so this Sunday will be John 6, 1 through 14. So I'm just thinking through that and get up and finish it up. And
the reading, like HB says, is that I know what the text is when I go in the pulpit. I know it. It's just the sermon part as far as getting the manuscript out is how do you connect this to the church and how do you take down that many hours and whittle it down to 45 to 50 minutes and be engaging and bring forth the implications of the exposition.
Brother Woods is our associate executive director for the state with a lot of administrative responsibilities, but most Sundays he's preaching the gospel in a church around the state. So with executive responsibilities, with being a PhD student, with young boys in your house, what does a week of sermon prep look like for you?
Yeah, it's different for me, obviously, because there's, the nature of my position. I'm an itinerant preacher. And so preparation for me can oftentimes look like sermons I've preached in the past. Amen? I'm just, somebody say, keep it real, Reverend. Because that's what it looks like. But I'll just take this week, after listening to Pastor Scholar deal with James 3, after his session, I talked with him, and I said, I had an old outline from Jonah 3 that I plan on preaching at a church in E-Town at Severn's this Sunday. And when I listened to him, I said, I hadn't preached that sermon in about 3 or 4 years. Well, I guarantee you, tomorrow, I'm going to have my Hebrew Bible out, and I'm going to engage the text again and go through the process, looking exegetically at that particular text, understanding how Jonah desires me to understand chapter 3 in light of 1 and 2, and then to understand this in light of the movement of the text. Jonah's running away from God, then he's looking up towards God, then he runs for God, and then now he's looking down again. What does that mean? So I'm going to go through the exegetical process again to make sure that I'm understanding Jonah 3 correctly. And then once I've gone through the exegetical process, I am going to try to run into a homiletical idea by looking at the image, creating an image, looking at the need, looking at the subject, looking at the text, and then giving a preview just as I develop this big idea from the text. Right now, my big idea is dealing with the mercy of God. And the fact that those who have received his mercy should become conduits of mercy. Now, I think that is derived from the text. But when I listened to Victor, I was saying to myself, I need to make sure that this homiletical outline that I've developed 3 years ago is still consistent with the text, because I've grown in my understanding of the Hebrew Bible. I've grown in my understanding of being able to connect Old Testament ideas with New Covenant ideas and seeing Christ-centeredness within preaching. And so these will be things just my immediate, just in terms of immediately responding to Jonah 3 that I'm going to do. But once again, I'm not preaching Sunday in and Sunday out like these brothers walking sequentially through a book of the Bible. So I have the freedom to hash some old stuff. But quite frankly, I try not to do that for the sake of my own soul, because I want to hear from God, and I want to make sure that I don't lose what it took several years for me to develop with the languages, being able to handle the languages and things of that nature, and walking through the process of homiletics.
Amen. Amen. And I want to just affirm again, sequential expositional preaching, no matter how exhausted you are, at the end of the day on Sunday, you already mentally, spiritually have a direction for where you're heading. And I just want to really encourage you to think about that. And lately I've been sharing just a brief thought from a pastor in Memphis, Brian Laritz, Pastors Fellowship Church in Memphis. And I saw him writing something sometime about sermon prep and about just pastoral ministry in general. And he said, I always want to try to make sure that my kids have a weekend. And I was really convicted in that, because sometimes Saturday is an important day for me in that sermon process. And so if you have young ones in the house, I would encourage you to just kind of think about how sermon preparation affects the flow of those dynamics also. Let me ask this question. As a person in the pew, what can we do to influence and change the culture within a local congregation to encourage or expose the body to expositional preaching and the depth of doctrinal truth? And also linking this to what Brother Tabidi addressed earlier in Nehemiah 8, Ezra is on the pulpit above the people, and then there are other Levites out among the people. So as an expositional preacher, what other expositional or discipleship apparatuses are in your church to support your exposition in the pulpit? Open that up for any brother.
Care to answer?
This hasn't been my practice, but I appreciate the brothers who have done this, and I see good value and fruit in it. Maybe our practice going into the church plant. I've done this in seasons, but not consistently. Lots of folks build their small groups, for example, or even their Sunday schools, around the exposition on Sunday morning. And so the pastor will prepare, or someone in church will prepare, a study guide built around the text to help sort of drive home the text and the work of the text and the application in the congregation, in follow-up. I've watched that. I've done it on occasion. I think that bears good fruit. That's one way of doing that. Another way of doing that is, you know, I also appreciate the brothers who either team teach or who open up their studies to their associates or young guys who want to learn how to preach as they are preparing and studying. Pastor friends who are faithfully doing that, they'll have five or six guys around the table, and they're just working the text and talking through the text and things of that sort. Now, I'm a bit of an introvert, and that would overwhelm me. I talk to you after I'm done, you know, and then I might go rework something based on what you said. But to do that every day or every week with folks is a way of doing it. Not suggesting that anybody or everybody needs to do that, but that's a good thing to do. One of the things I have loved doing with the congregation that. The first part of your question was sort of about creating an appetite for exposition. I love giving away books in the church. So every Wednesday night Bible study, every Sunday evening prayer meeting, I'll have one or two copies of one or two books that I'm just giving away to the congregation for free. When I came to First Baptist Grand Cayman, by their own testimony, they were not a reading church, right? And in some cases, the stuff they were reading, you know, I was kind of wincing that. When I saw it, and so just every Sunday, every Monday or Wednesday, giving out a couple of books, it pretty soon encouraged the habit of reading, and it exposed people to faithful preachers and teachers and writers, and it changed both the diet and the conversation in the congregation. So don't underestimate the use of good books. In your ministry, and the recommendation of good books and the giving away of good books in your ministry. That too helps people latch on to other good preachers, other good resources, and deepen their walk with the Lord in that way.
I would say it typically on our Tuesday is like our equipping night, the Bible study. So I open up with asking questions if they have anything concerning the sermon and things of that sort. So the issue with the steps of church discipline of Matthew 18, that was a lot of questions. The dynamics of working that out in the church as far as accountability. Or one evening was on giving. So he spent the whole night whether, you know, how do you deal with the issue of tithing and do you apply Malachi 3:8 and all that. So I think now maybe the discussion might be sometimes, you know, to take the sermon or take the thoughts and develop small groups, but we haven't gotten there yet. Also, I just want to add this too, because Brother Chabit said after you preach and then Sunday night you just praying and wondering if you handled it well. This is a good thing about sequential preaching. So if you handle John 5 wrong, you can correct it in your introduction as you go into John 6. As an overview. As an overview. So that's the fun thing about it.
Oh, that was good. Amen. There are many benefits to sequential preaching. Let me ask you a question of biography. Who are one or two preachers that influenced your preaching? Yeah, I'm just curious about that. I'm 100% a ministry son, a preaching son of Elder DJ Ward of Main Street Baptist Church. I go crazy when somebody says, "Man, I saw Ward in you." I go home and tell my wife. Somebody said they saw Elder in me. Who were some preachers that were influential in you all's ministry formation?
Living or dead, or both?
Both, either.
Yes. I'm a bit of a history buff, so the folks that I love from history, from the African American tradition at least, have been folks, as I sort of pointed out earlier, William Douglas, whose preaching is, it's in the text, it's exposing the text, it's bringing out the doctrine of that text, it's applied, it's evangelistic, it's beautiful, and it's succinct. I like Lemuel Haynes. Now, part of the problem with the history is the resources, the availability of resources. So of what we have, those are two of the guys in the earlier history, late 1700s, early 1800s, that I really love. Living, the first pastor, first brother to really shape my sense of exposition and to really teach me confidence in God's word, brother you probably never heard of, his name is Peter Rochelle. He pastors a little church in Raleigh, North Carolina called Church on the Rock. I had the privilege of serving with him as an elder and helping to plant that church. So when I think expositor, I think Pete Rochelle. And part of what I love about Pete is just his pastoral heart. There's a gentleness in his preaching, as well as a fire and a passion for the text and getting the text right and getting it over to God's people. Mark Dever is a brother who's just been formative in my life. I appreciate Mark in so many ways. But one of the things I love about Mark's preaching, again, is carefulness with the text, but also the thoughtful way in which he applies the text to the different classes of people, groups of people, kinds of people in the congregation. It's almost Puritan-esque in that way. And so those will be a couple of brothers, living and dead.
Let me go before HB, if you don't mind. I would say John MacArthur for me. I wasn't raised in church. The Lord saved me when I was 19. And once I was exposed to more of reading John MacArthur as far as exposition and seeing him go through the books and the historical, grammatical, contextual approach fascinated me. And so I would say from the commitment to dealing with the text would be the drive to preach the Bible would be John MacArthur. I would say that HB as well. When I was in seminary, he and I took class together. And so starting to listen to him, and I love what he does as a homiletician. And so you sit back, and you know, introduction, you got the body of the sermon, and illustration quotes is what helped me to bridge that coming out of seminary. And Pastor Anthony Kidd as well. And both of them and their passion for preaching influenced me. So
that's a hard question for me to answer because it's a long list. I am a student of the Word of God, but I'm a student of preaching. Mm-hmm. And I've been influenced by a lot of preachers. I'm suspicious of preachers that don't like to hear preaching.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And amen. This is a big statement, but I think I could back it up if I was pressed. I probably listen to more preaching than any member of my church. It's just a part of my daily. I'm listening to preachers of all stripes to learn the Word of God, and I'm listening to learn how to preach better. My father was my first influence on me. My father's preaching hero was Charles Spurgeon, so there's a larger connection to a historical. My father weekly read Charles Spurgeon's sermons. So there's a historical figure there. My father and his whole kind of tribe of Manuel Scott, D.E. King, E.V. Hill, Berner Lee Facing, M.C. Williams, these guys were major preachers in Los Angeles. more textual, very gospel-centered, very evangelistic in their preaching, and they were orators. They were good communicators of the word. They were all manuscript preachers. E.K. Bailey sealed the deal for me at expository preaching. I heard him preach a message as a teenager out of Joshua, and he just explained the text. It wasn't dry, but it was filled with illustration. It was homiletically, blew me away homiletically, but it was everything he said. He was reading the text, explaining, illustrating, then reading the next part. I was like, what is this? And I didn't know what it was, but I left out, and I said, that is what I'm giving. That's the way you're supposed to preach. I didn't know what it was. That is the way you're supposed to preach. That is what I want to spend my life doing. Just pulling books, finding books. One of the first, I found Jerry Vines, trying to read about preaching. His book on Practical Guide to Sermon Preparation. But it led me into his preaching. So there's these different influences. I heard my father would dread this. I heard Jasper Williams. And two things. Jasper Williams preached for an hour without a manuscript. I had never seen that before. All the preachers I had heard, I didn't know you could preach without a manuscript. And I heard that, and I was blown away. And then my father wasn't a hooper. I heard Jasper shut that thing down. And I said, yeah, I want to do that. So, I mean, you talk about sell. I mean, I followed all of the preachers who celebrated, was listening to them. And it kind of grew out of that. I would say in the latter years, as I was maturing, Maurice Watson, Ralph Douglas West have been mentors to me in preaching from afar, and I knew them. I know them personally. I've had the benefit of knowing them personally from afar. John MacArthur, I sat on Sunday nights out of Grace Community Church. From afar, John Piper, a Mark Dever, a John MacArthur. Not so much hands-on, but some of the Maurice Watsons and the Ralph West and those guys taught me, you know, you can't spend, you know, all this time in the text and do a 25-minute introduction, HB. Stop that. Get off the porch. Get in the house. Yeah. You know, but that made me a better preacher. And hearing them do it, being influenced by them, they have been preaching mentors. To me, and it just keeps spanning out. I'm listening to some guys because I want to hear how they illustrate. I'm listening to some guys because how they take the text and apply it, mm-hmm. which I don't feel like I am as strong at. You know, the text says I can spend 10 minutes explaining and praying, and then I get to application and say, and you ought to pray too, and then move on to the next part. You know, so I'm listening to guys who I think apply well, apply to individuals and segments, who know how to apply it to the, John Piper. I would listen to John Piper because he would apply it to the church as a whole. He would deal with the exegesis and then say, what kind of church, Bethlehem, should we be in? This is why we're trying to do this. I mean, a corporate application to the church as a whole. I listen to that, trying to learn from that. So there's cross sections, and a list I could keep going. But I would say, listen to preaching, yes. as much of it as you can. Read preaching. It's all on podcasts, sermons, manuscripts are there. Don't just take that stuff to try to steal something for Sunday. Listen, read that stuff to help Amen. You grow in both your understanding of the word and in the craft of preaching.
Yeah, I'd have to say my father in the ministry in North Little Rock, Arkansas, Gerald Parker Sr., he's pastored Pilgrim Progress Baptist Church for 40 years now. And he introduced me to Spurgeon. I remember the associate ministers and Dr. Parker, we would read lecture to my students. And he also introduced us to John MacArthur, and we read together expository preaching, and he took us through the Master's Seminary Pastoral Ministries book. And so it was Dr. Parker who pretty much influenced me to understand what expository preaching actually meant. And then he would show us on Sunday morning what it looked like, and he demonstrated that every Sunday, and I thank God for him. But also the men that I said earlier, Maurice Watson, because he did pastor St. Mark Baptist Church prior to me becoming a member, but he would always come back home, so to speak, because he was best friends with my former pastor. And being able to hear those guys just preach with passion and to communicate the text was a great influence early on.
Kevin, can I just sneak two things in here? One person I'd want to add, and just an observation from our comments there. Probably the first preacher as a new Christian, I came to faith under his ministry, under his preaching. I was never a member of his church. Would have been a fellow you would know from D.C. area named John Cherry. So John Cherry come to the pulpit this morning.
Yes.
I want to lay down a systematic plan of development based upon the word of God to fill in the blank.
Yes.
And he wasn't a sequential expositor, but he would preach from a text and work a text, apply a text. So he's the first guy that I began to watch as a preacher. And as I said, it was under his preaching that I was converted. But what's striking to me, and I hope it's true for maybe most every Christian watching this, is it in many respects, it sounds like the folks who've had the most lasting influence on us as preachers have oftentimes been the preachers we've sat under. Mm-hmm. So I just want to say to Christians, the most formative preacher in your life ought to be your pastor, ought to be the person whom you're sitting under.
Amen.
And that I hope you're encouraging him and praying for him and giving God praise and thanks for him as he labors to love you in the word. Because I think the thing that I was hearing was my pastor. And that's how it ought to be. There's something right about that.
One thing I was excited about when one of the brothers mentioned Jerry Vines. Jerry Vines is a well-celebrated preacher in the Southern Baptist Convention, and it was so encouraging to hear him speak of how in his early life the African-American preaching tradition was so influential on him. I find myself often in a position where I want to make sure that people in the African-American church tradition realize the rich contributions that the African-American church has made to the body of Christ at large. And then one of the brothers mentioned Jasper Williams, and it made me also think about Jerry Black. In my preaching classes here, I remind my students that most of the scripture is narrative. And American evangelicals are very good at didactically teaching epistles, but not as good as of bringing people into a narrative, walking through a narrative, and showing the glory of God and the fulfillment of Christ out of that narrative. And so there are things that are rich in the African-American preaching tradition. And some of the drama and some of the what people would describe as theatrics are bringing people into the narrative and bringing people into the mode of the text and what's going on. So I want to encourage us to learn from each other and appreciate the various pieces that the body has. And one of those pieces has been the historic African-American church, biblically, it should be black and white, but the fact that it has been, those components have made some rich contributions to the body of Christ at large, and I want us to celebrate and be awfully thankful for that heritage. Some of you have children at home, and some of you, after today, especially after the divine judgment that Pastor Scholar talked about, you want to get home and kind of rework what you had already planned for next Sunday. And so I want to invite you to join me in thanking our panelists for their time this evening. And I want to invite you to meet us in the morning as we continue in the Expositor Summit. And I pray that the Lord will richly bless you. And in light of, I just think, the wonderful pastoral tone he gave us today, I would like to ask Pastor Scholar if he would just close our evening session in prayer.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for just this rich occasion to come together to be sharpened in the area of preaching and to be reminded of how important it is that you have ordained that your word being preached will be the means by which you build your church and you sanctify your bride. And I pray, oh God, that you would sober us even more and that we would be about the business, Lord God, of faithful exposition. And Lord God, not only that, that we would be like Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10, that we would set our hearts to study your law, to practice it and then teach and preach it. Father God, I pray that we would be holy men, that we can even model before and after we preach how to live this life. Thank you, O God, for Pastor Tabidi and Pastor HB and Brother Curtis and Brother Kevin and for the Southern Baptist Seminary hosting this. Pray that you would bless much fruit to come as a result of our time together. To your glory and for our good, we ask and pray. Grant those of us who are traveling home safe travel and bless the rest of this conference, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.